If you haven't been with us, we've been doing 1 Peter for a while. We're still going to do 1 Peter for a while. I can't tell you how long, but it's going to be a little while still. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, to bring you up to speed, if you haven't been around, I'll bring you up to speed just quickly so you understand the background. So 1 Peter was a letter dictated by Peter to a secretary by the name of Silas when he was in prison in Rome, a 600-year-old prison, six stories down or six levels down, and he's in this prison. You can just imagine what that's like, and wet, dark, you know, smelly, all that whole stuff. And his concern is for people who've committed their lives to Jesus, Jews who had become followers of Jesus, and Gentiles who had become followers of Jesus. His concern was for them that in the midst of difficult times they were in, that they would stay true to the Lord, that they would stay committed to the Lord. They would, you know, they would grab a hold and walk the way that that Jesus wanted them to walk. And they're not on the, they're not in the middle of the worst persecution that's going to happen. They're on the front edge of the storm. So the storm's going to, Peter's going to get executed shortly after this. Paul's going to get executed shortly after this. And then the real deep persecution starts to happen. You know, that's where you hear about, you know, Christians in the Colosseum and all those kinds of things. It's on the very front edge of that. But still, very, very difficult. And so Peter's writing to them. He's trying to encourage them to, again, to stay true, to keep their, you know, their eyes on Jesus, to follow Jesus' example. And and the passage we're going to look at today, I'm going to pray, and then the passage we're going to look at today actually points back to another passage. Some of you are going to go, well, we did this last week. We did do it last week because it's all tied together. Okay, so let me pray. Father, speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us, do what you're wanting to do inside of us today. And do what you're wanting to do in regards to our outlook on life. In Jesus' name, amen. So the verses we're going to look at point back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's what he says. And you have to have this context to get the flow of everything that's happening. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. And the whole idea being the righteous died for the unrighteous. The just died for the unjust. You know, he actually, and I love the part of the scripture there where he says, he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He gave his life. He was on a rescue mission. And he gave his life in order to rescue drowning people. Drowning humanity is what he did. You know, over the years, we've here at the Christian school, when the kids get into high school and so on, we've taken kids oftentimes up to Mount St. Helens. Some of the kids have climbed, some of the students even in the room that are adults now have climbed Mount St. Helens, and we'll do the ape caves, and we'll do, you know, all the stuff that there is to do around Mount St. Helens. And one of the things that we did for a number of years when we took students down there was there's a place called Lava Canyon, and it's a place where in previous eruptions, not the eruption in 1980, but previous eruptions, where it left, you know, these canyons, these deep lava canyons, and then they got filled up with debris, but when Mount St. Helens blew in 1980, it scoured out those canyons. So all of a sudden now the water comes rushing down. I mean, it's just amazing to look at and to stand on these big old rocks. And well, one of the things that's at Lava Canyon is a suspension bridge. It's a cable suspension bridge. And it's not long, but it probably goes from, you know, from where Patty's sitting over to the wall over there. But you get on it. I remember a lady was part of our school years ago and got on it. And she gets on that and she's going, And so when she's going, you can imagine what somebody starts doing, right? Rocking the suspension bridge. I mean, just rocking this. I mean, it's going. And just scared, you know, by it all. Well, one year, the last time we were that I was going to be involved taking kids to Mount St. Helens, we tried to make arrangements to go to the Lava Canyon, and the Lava Canyon was closed. And it was because some tourists had come in a bus, and they had gone down to Lava Canyon, and there's no fences, there's no, you know, guardrails, any of that stuff. And a kid had fallen into the river and started down the river. And his dad had jumped in the river and saved the boy, but drowned. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus jumped in the water to rescue the drowning, and he died drowning to save you and to save me. That's the good news of the gospel. I mean, you want to know what the gospel is? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. that Jesus jumped into the water in order to save drowning people. I was one of them, and if you're honest, you were one of them. Here's what Jesus said. He said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And we love those stories. I mean, you can find those stories all over the place. You know, when someone, Saving Private Ryan, one of the reasons the movie was so powerful and, you know, people flocked to see it and have watched it numerous times is because it was someone being willing to risk their life to save someone. That's what Jesus did. That's the story of the gospel. Or Paul said it this way. Paul said, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. It's interesting, he uses those words, utterly helpless. Most people do not feel utterly helpless. Because, like, I can do this. I'm successful. You know, I'm educated. I got two legs or one leg that works or whatever it happens to be. He's not talking about, you know, like success in education. He's not talking about success in finances. He, you know, when he says utterly helpless, he's talking about we were spiritually bankrupt and could not rescue ourselves because we were utterly helpless. That's what he's referring to. And he says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for sinners, for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Most people, they just wouldn't jump in the river to save someone. The person would drown. He says, most people. He says, willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps, notice the qualifying word there. Someone might perhaps, maybe, if they really got moved upon. I mean, you could put all kinds, that's what he's doing. He's like, all these qualifiers. And he says, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Like he's saying, the average guy down in the river, most people wouldn't jump in the river to save him. But if it was a really good guy, like a really important guy, perhaps maybe someone might be willing to risk their life to jump in the river to save that really good person. Then he finishes it off by saying this. And he died for sinners. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were sinners. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know, when people use the word, they got saved. You know, people use that term. And if you haven't been around the church, you'll hear people say that. And like, what does that mean? When people say someone got saved, they're talking about Jesus rescued them from themselves. He rescued them from sin. He rescued them from ultimate punishment or discipline by the Lord. That's what he's talking about. They're saved. They were in the water drowning. And Jesus jumped in to save them. Isn't that incredible? For a wretch. Now, you might have been less wretchy than me, but you were still a wretch, okay, right? That's just how it is, and we've all done wretchy stuff. Well, not compared to my brother. He's way more wretchy than I am, but you don't compare yourself to the wretchiness of your brother. You compare yourself to what? To God. He's the only one you compare yourself, because you compare yourself to against someone else, and you're going to be worse than someone else. But you compare yourself to someone else, you're going to be better than someone else. You'll always be able to find someone better. You'll always be able to find someone worse, except for when you compare yourself against God, the holy standard. Y'all with me? And then he rescues us. I mean, it's just incredible news. It's incredible news. So here's the flow. Here's the flow. We'll see how far we can get in this. Here's the flow. So in 1 Peter 3, I read the verse, but it says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. So then, this is the verse we looked at last week, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. Now you're feeling really encouraged. Because Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous. He's experienced physical pain and physical death. Because of that, You need to arm yourself with the same attitude Jesus had, and you need to be ready to suffer. And again, he's not talking to us, although it's all applicable to us. He's talking to these believers who in a short period of time, they're going to feel the full force of the Roman Empire upon them in persecution. But in our world that we live in today, like we have a missionary that was going to be with us in January, was unable to be with us, he's been with us before, was unable to be with us because the country he's in has not given them travel papers to leave the country. And they have to have travel papers to leave the country. And as of this week, they still do not have travel papers to leave. They're hoping maybe by March they'll have travel papers to leave the country. Very dangerous country to be a believer in. And they live in the most dangerous part of the country. So it may not be like, well, I don't think I need to be prepared to suffer. But there's people around the world that these words are directly applicable to the life they're living right now. Because life is very, very difficult. And it was all you got to do is follow the news. Last Sunday, rebels invaded a church, a Christian church in a country in Africa, and took 37 people out of the church. Just imagine coming in here and just grabbing 37 people and take them out. And at last they knew, they didn't know where they were. So that's what Peter's talking about. So he goes on. He says, for if you've suffered, so we're just going to keep going in the flow. He says, for if you've suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and their lust and their feasting and their drunkenness and their wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. And of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That's the whole flow of the passage. Let's go back to the start of the passage. He said this, for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. What's he talking about? You know, if you take out the qualifier, you suffer for Christ, if you take out that qualifier, it might be true that you could say, if you suffer, you'll stop sinning. Because there's people sitting in the room right here, and many of us could say this, that I had done enough self-destructive things that my life was not in a good place, and I decided I'm not doing this anymore. And stop doing this destructive behavior. Y'all with me? I mean, some of us have done that in this room. And we know people that have done it. Like, you keep doing that, it ain't going to turn out well. And so they have enough suffering that they go, I'm going to stop that. But we also know lots of people who have suffered and suffered and suffered, and they just keep on doing it. And someone says to them, we use the word intervention. They try to do an intervention and say, if you don't change, this is going to be bad. And they just keep going down the same road. We know people like that, don't we? I mean, the doctor tells them, you keep doing that. You know, their wife tells them, their husband tells them, their parents try and tell them, but kids don't. Anyway, friends try and tell, like, you're heading in a bad direction. You need to turn. So just as a general statement, like without qualifiers, it could be true in some people's lives, but in a lot of people's lives it's not true. What he's getting at is the reality that when someone suffers for their faith, when someone suffers because they're following Jesus, something changes in regards to their perspective about sin and about selfishness and about sinful ways and about eternity. When someone suffers for their faith, that ends up happening. When a person pays a price to follow Jesus, something changes inside of them. Now, he's writing to them and have not, most of them have not encountered any physical suffering at this point. It's been oppression. It's been loss of job. It's been loss of home. It's been loss of friend group, all those kinds of things. If you think about in our world today, in America, very little suffering, physical suffering for following Christ. But you think about the candle maker who, you know, makes the candles for a wedding, and then they get sued, or the baker, or the photographer, or, you know, all those kinds of stories that we read about, the coach who prays and has prayed for years with students, and then, you know, all of a sudden somebody's up in arms about it, and ACLU gets involved, and next thing you know, there's a whole lawsuit happening. I mean, so there's all those kinds of things happening, but actual physical pain, very little in America over it. But just because that's not true in America doesn't mean that's not true down through history. Down through history, people who have suffered for the gospel, it changes them. Around the world today, people who are suffering for the gospel, it changes them. You know, here in America, sometimes people, Christians will ask, and they go, how come God doesn't do miracles here like he does miracles elsewhere around the world? Could it be because around the world, people's lives have been changed because they've had to suffer to be a follower of Jesus? And in America, people haven't had to suffer to be a follower of Jesus. Matter of fact, we're not that far away from it having been a very good thing to be a follower of Jesus. It was politically correct. It was socially correct to be a part of a church, to be a Christian. Y'all hanging with me on this? So the question ends up being, you know, I think it's a real question, is it possible that we're not done with sin? We've not said, oh, I'm done, I'm not doing that anymore. I've done that. That was something I did for a while, but I'm not done with it. I mean, I'm done with it. You know, I'm not going down that road anymore. And he goes through that whole list of, you know, jumping into debauchery and drunkenness and sexual orgies and all the kinds of things he listed there. He says, I'm done with all that stuff. And we're not at that place because we've not had to suffer physically. I think it's possible. I think it's possible that if something like that were to happen in people's lives, it changes people's attitudes. That's what Peter's getting at. And he said this. He said, you'll be finished with sin. He said, you won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. In the word there, actually, where it's anxious, you won't spend your lives chasing. That's actually, it just actually literally means running after. And the people who were listening to Peter, reading Peter's word letter read to them, they were experiencing, but not at the extent that they were going to experience it. And he's trying to get them ready. He's trying to get them ready because you don't know what's coming. He said, you've had enough of the past, in the past, of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality, lust, and feasting. And then he goes on, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood. And he said, you've had enough of the past evil things that people enjoy. You know, it's easy to get in the river if you're going to go with the current. If you've ever, you know, gotten into a river and, you know, try to cross the river, or you go in the river and you're going to, you know, play in the river or fishing in the river, whatever it happens to be. You get in the river, the easy way is to go with the current of the river, wherever the river's going. Peter's saying you can't go with the current. You can't go with the current. You used to go with the current. You used to go with the current. You used to jump in. But you need to stand firm so you're not going down the current with the current, but you're fighting against the current. And, you know, fighting against the current, it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? If you've ever been in the river, you guys all know the illustration. It takes a lot of work to fight the current. I mean, you're slipping because you can't see the rocks. You can't see what you're stepping on, you know, and it's like this, and you're trying to keep your balance, and it's really slow going, right? I mean, going against the current, it's really slow going. But that's what Peter's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage them to stand firm, because here's what he said. He said in 1 Peter 4:3, he said, remember that they will have to face God. So, because what is he referring to is here? You're going through suffering, you're going through struggles, you're going through hardship, you're going through, and they're going to head into physical pain, and it changes their view of what how they should, you know, jump in the river with everyone else and all the things they're doing. But he says, don't, he's saying don't get jealous of all the things they're doing without consequences. Because you look at people around you and go, they're doing it, and they're doing it, and they're doing it, and they look like they're having fun. And they're not suffering. They haven't had any consequences. And you can begin to get jealous of what they're doing because it's not costing you anything. I mean, it's not costing them anything. He's saying, don't get jealous. Don't get jealous because remember, they will have to give an account to God for their lives. That's what he says. He goes back to that whole thing that he started the very start of the letter, to have the fear of the Lord. Remember what Peter said last week? He said, because Christ suffered, you need to arm yourself with the attitude Christ had and be prepared, what? To suffer. Be prepared to suffer. You know, when I was playing basketball was one of my loves. It was probably my first love growing up. And those of you that don't understand basketball, I'll just give you a little primer here for a second. There's a thing called an offensive foul, and there's a thing that's a defensive foul. And, you know, when someone's dribbling the ball and they plow into someone, the referee has to figure out whether it's an offensive foul, meaning the guy with the ball committed the foul, or whether it's a defensive foul, the guy trying to defend him is the one that caused the foul. Okay, so there's an offensive foul. I'm dribbling the ball. I plow into Dennis. Dennis goes flying over. The referee has to figure out, did I commit the foul or did he commit the foul? Okay, so is that semi-clear to those of you that don't know basketball? Okay, we should come up here and act this. I'll pretend like I'm dribbling and run into you, Dennis, okay, and just knock you over. You good for that? You're staying right there. Dennis says he's staying. Here's what you learn in basketball. If you're the defender, you plant your feet and you do not move. Because if you move, it doesn't matter if you lean like this. If the referee detects that you leaned like this when the guy's driving to the basket, the foul's on you. If he's coming, I'm going to get hit, this is going to hurt. You know, you kind of like, even just do that kind of a thing, move. The foul's on you. You got to stay planted. You got to stay planted, and the coach, you know, when you're doing the drill, I mean, you do drills in basketball where a guy's dribbling and he's coming, it's like a football drill where it's a tackle drill in football, only it's a drill, an offensive, defensive foul drill in basketball. And the coach would say, stand your ground. Some guys do it this way, some guys do it this way, but stand your ground. Don't move. Stand your ground. And you, that guy's coming right at you. And you know this is going to hurt, and I'm going to be on my keister. You know what a keister is? Yeah, okay, so I'm going to be there, okay? That's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, they're coming. You need to stand your ground. Don't give in. Don't back up. Don't go with the flow. Don't give in to everything everybody else is jumping into. Stand your ground. Take the foul. That's what he's saying. And what if 20 years from now, some of us may not be alive. Maybe I will. I'd be 85 at the time. So maybe I'll be alive then. Some of us in the room won't be. But what if 20 years from now, the whole thing looks different? See, the words of Peter is, stand your ground. Be prepared. Be prepared to suffer is what he said. Stand your ground. And I can think of guys in our church already who, men especially, but men and women, but men especially, are in a work setting where it gets very hard to figure out how do I stand my ground in a work setting where the whole flow of the work culture is going a different direction. He says, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Let's stand together. I got it done. How about that? I got it done. You're not supposed to clap because I got it done. Father, thank you that you know what the future is going to look like. You know every moment that's going to tick away. You know every day that's going to go by. You know every week and every month and every year that's going to go by. You know what the future in America looks like. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be people who have done away with sin. And to do away with sin without having to suffer physically. Think back to Jeremiah's words last week where he said, you know, if you can't keep up with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? Lord, we want to be able to keep up with the foot soldiers in preparation for the horses. And we pray right now, Father, for people, our brothers and sisters around the world in all kinds of places. Think of our missionary friends that we support that are desperate to get out of Nigeria for a time of rest and recovery. And Father, pray that you'd minister to them right now by the power of your Spirit. Encourage them, strengthen them, minister to them. And they would represent people around the world who are suffering hardship, who are going through difficult, difficult, difficult times because of their commitment and their faith to you. Father, pray that you'd undergird them today. Help them to stand the ground. Help them to stand the ground in the midst of all they're going through. So Lord, keep working in our hearts, keep working in our spirit, keep transforming us, making us into the people you want us to be. That's our prayer when we say build the church, that you'd make us into the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining us here in the room. Thanks for joining us online. Some of our leadership team's going to be up here. They would love to pray with you if you came hoping someone would pray with you. God bless you. Enjoy the afternoon.